As part of our examination of faith, which started out as like a month-long thing, but I've been at it for over a year. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, where note is made of people of extraordinary faith from the Old Testament. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began our look at Moses, and we saw that Moses' faith began with his parents' faith, what they taught him in word and deed about God. We saw that in order to save Moses from the hand of Pharaoh, his parents placed him in a basket and put that basket in the Nile, really putting him into the hands of God. And that's a hard thing for all of us to do, even if it's not that dramatic of a situation. Moses was soon found by the daughter of Pharaoh, the man who had been ordered his very death. By the grace of God, Moses' own mother was recruited to nurse and raise him. Moses was given all the privileges of royalty, training, education, respect, and wealth, while being able to maintain his family heritage. It would appear that, like Joseph, God had once again placed his man on the inside to the benefit of his people. Everything was perfect. The right man in the right place at the right time. Then everything changed. Almost everything. Because there's one thing that never changes. Hebrews 11, 24 through 29 says this: "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Now, Hebrews 11 brings to light the faith that Moses expressed in the events that were originally noted in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, which say, "Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely this matter has become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Quick moment of clarification, if I may digress. When comparing the original account of the events written by Moses himself to the account in Hebrews written 1,400 years later, Moses in Exodus details what happened. Hebrews provides insight on the part that faith had to play in those events. So it appears that there may have a minor conflict in detail here, that possibly the writer of Hebrews took a liberty with Moses' account to making his point regarding faith. Hebrews 11:27 states that by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, Moses left Egypt. Yet Exodus 2:14 and 15 state that after he killed the Egyptian, Moses was afraid and he fled Egypt. There's a big difference between leaving a place and fleeing a place. The difference is your motivation. I just want to take a moment to clarify that Hebrews is speaking of the fearlessness of the original act of confronting and killing the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew. Not so much the running away after. Moses was well aware of what he was doing and the penalty for doing, and he did it anyway. Then later, when he realized that his deed was known, he absconded to the wilderness. Now, there's no record of God ever telling Moses to kill the Egyptian, no record of God ever punishing Moses for it, or ever bringing it up again. And there's also no record of God telling Moses to stay and face Pharaoh, at least not yet. Moses saw a wrong and he reacted to that wrong. He did not seek God, he simply reacted. However, this was a premeditated act. It says that Moses looked around to see if anyone was looking before he did it. Then after he killed the Egyptian, he hid the body. Moses knew what he was doing and what he had done. He had no remorse for the act, but he did have a fear of being punished for it. I'm not sorry I did it. I'm sorry I got caught. Throughout Scripture, God uses hardship and fear to change and to motivate his people. Fear is what huddled the disciples together when they needed fellowship, and fear sent them out throughout the world to spread the gospel. Fear of starvation sent Israel to Egypt in the first place. And fear sent Moses to Midian, where he needed to be. God used Moses, used his own will to do his will in his life. God's tricky like that. Like all of us, God causes Moses to see himself before he gets to see God. It gives the relationship a baseline of humility, one that'll work. If we didn't come to God through our failures, few of us would come to him at all. We can clearly see in both Exodus and Hebrews that Moses had faced some monumental changes in his life over the space of a few short verses. If you read them quickly, you can lose sight of the life-altering events that are transpiring. Knowing the glorious outcome can obscure the events that got Moses there. Because of our perspective, our hindsight, we sometimes fail to notice the challenges that these changes bring to the soul of Moses. The stress and anxiety that come with change. Now, before we look at the changes of Moses' life, I'm going to take a quick look at change in general and how it affects us, because the Lord knows we've had our share. And just look around the room, see who's not here, see who is. Every week, every day. Now, about change. Heraclitus of Ephesus says, "No man could ever step in the same river twice. It's not the same water, and he is not the same man. Change is constant." Now, good thing they put that Heraclitus was from Ephesus, because apparently at that time, there were Heracletuses everywhere. You couldn't swing a dead cat and not hit a Heraclitus. Before I tell you what does change, let me tell you what does not. It's much simpler. It's easier to grasp that way, because there's only two things. God and change itself are the only constants in this life. One is eternal, the other is not. So even change will itself be eventually changed. God is perfect and perfection is immutable. It cannot be approved or detracted. If it could be changed, it's not perfect. And God clearly commands us to be perfect as he is perfect. Now think about that as I read these verses. Malachi 3:6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." What he's saying is, I've always loved you, I always will love you, no matter what you do. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." There is peace in that. Romans tells us that we are being conformed to the image of God. 1 John tells us that we will be like him when we see him as he is. Now, he is perfect, and he changes not. Hence, perfect, immutable consistency is in your destiny. Temporal things change so that the eternal things will not. In the furnace of anxiety of change is the refinement of faith. Throughout your life here, God will bring change to you so that your heart can be changed for there. It is a process. Change is a chisel in the hand of God that molds us to fit into his presence. We face change here and now, so we won't have to face it there and then. Change is the means of achieving immutability. Knowing that helps, it builds our faith. If nothing changed, got better or worse, what will we need faith for? Faith is for change. And heaven, brothers and sisters, is a change-free zone. So, even faith itself will be changed. Remember the verse that begins the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I know they're there. When we stand welcome in the presence of our God once again, what we hope for will be achieved, and the things we believe were there will be seen. Faith will have accomplished its divinely assigned task to affix us to God's grace and power until the mighty angel of God that wields the flaming sword at the entrance of the garden is told to stand down for the final time. And we can once again come into the presence of our God. If change is not eternal, then neither is faith. There will come a time when you will have no need of either. You will be perfect like he is perfect. You will never change or deviate from that. No fear of loss. No pride-driven quest for more. Just peace with yourself and peace with your God. Now, as you know, there are many types of change we face throughout this life. The ones we bring about through our own will, and the ones that are brought to us by forces from outside our control. In fact, there are even times when we felt compelled to change by something other than fear or need, by a feeling that belies our circumstance. Compelled to change by internal forces, not forced to change by external ones. Times when the anxiety we feel over not changing will overwhelm our natural fear of changing. It's simple emotional economics. When the anxiety is greater than the fear, we change. Voltaire said it like this: if we do not find anything pleasant, at least we'll find something new. Let's do something, even if it's wrong. But understand that for the child of God, all change is His change, internal or external. And all the temporal changes is for your eternal good. I remind you once again of God's word in Jeremiah 29. I know I bring it up about every 6 weeks, where He says, I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you. Though, remember that those words were spoken directly after He said, you are going into exile for the rest of your lives. And this is a plan to prosper you. God is saying, change is coming. Some of it will be harsh. When it does come, have faith in two things. I love you, which is the basis for our faith, as I've told you. And I know exactly what I'm doing. When you put those two things together, you find the basis for our faith, no matter what change you are facing. Back to Moses. As we look at these few verses, we can see some big changes that have come Moses' way. His social status with the Egyptians and the Jews. His family, his wealth, his location, his job, his friends, his language. And these changes are a combination of internal anxiety and external forces. You know, I think about this. I've been thinking of my brother Mikhail here, who came here from India, left his family, came here, plopped down here, and started living a life. I get anxious when I have to turn the clock forward or back. And I say to myself, wow, you know, what faith that takes. And what a drive it takes to do that. You know, for me, being a retired police officer, I was not very good at change. I faced change every day. It, you know, when the radio cracked, change was coming. And I never knew what it was. So I tried to control the change that was in my life at home. I didn't want anything to change. Everything had to be where it was. And I could see myself doing this. But it was a need I had to just control the anxiety of change. Because I couldn't control it out there. Yeah, my family had to put up with it. It was good for me. I don't know how it worked for them. This morning, I want to focus on the one change that brought most of the other changes in Moses' life. It's the one easy to miss or dismiss. But none of these other changes occur with Moses until this change comes. Until Moses grows up. It's in both accounts. Socially and physically, Moses became a man, an adult. And what was his to do in his family and society changed. He became responsible to know what he should know and to do what he should do. People began to expect things from him that were not expected before. His duty to others began to manifest itself. The days of mirth were gone, and the days of accomplishment or failure were upon him. Now, how things were before this happened is expressed in Ecclesiastes 11:19, where he writes, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow your impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Have a blast, but be careful. Then he grows up, and we have to look at these scriptures. Things change. 1 Corinthians 13:11, and I want you to realize that 13 of 1 Corinthians is the chapter regarding love. Right. It's all it is. And this is in the middle of that. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, and I, brother, should not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Do you see the opposites between jealousy and strife and love, one being a spiritual man, one not being? 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. In Ephesians 4:13 through 15, Paul writes, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful shaming. But speaking the truth in love, there it is again. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up and not be mere men. Each of us, as adults and Christians, have as a part of our lives what is ours to do personally. The things you are personally responsible for, both spiritually and socially. And inside, you know them. You know what they are. No one needs to tell you. Throughout your life, the specifics of these things to do that are mine to do may change. As I get older, they change in front of me. The what may change, but not the principles of how to do it or who to do it for. Colossians 3 tells us no matter what we should do it with all of our might and do it for the Lord. And this is not our natural inclination, to believe that whatever we are doing is ours to do by the will of God simply because we're doing it. This requires a change in us. The change that God's Word plainly and simply puts under our hearts to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this change requires faith. Now these five scriptures I just read tells us that growing up spiritually is inseparably linked to two things, wisdom and love. How do you know if you're growing up? Do you love more or are you wiser? That's how you know if you're growing up in Christ. And it is rooted in love. Both of which are learned from the Word of God. Moses became a physical man, when we all do. But Moses was changed into a spiritual man between his 40th year and his 80th year. Moses was not released to do what was his to do until he was 80 years old. The thing he had tried to do at 40 and failed, he was finally allowed to do. During those 40 years of tending sheep in the wilderness, God changed him, conformed him to his image. You ever notice how many people God molded while they were watching sheep? Just as David had to spend time in the wilderness before he became king, and Abraham had to spend time wandering before he entered the promise, so did Moses. In his time in Midian, he matured into a spiritual man. This change was brought about by God. Through his words to Moses and through the purposeful manipulation of time and circumstance, what we commonly call change. God changed Moses through change. Remember, God changes not. So it is reasonable to believe that he's changing you the same way that he changed Moses. Moses left Egypt as a 40-year-old man in the physical prime of his life, at the zenith of his mortal strength. When he returned to Egypt, he was 80. And at the height of his spiritual strength. He had been changed, and with that change came an alteration into what was his to do. As a mere man, he freed one man from bondage for a day. As a spiritual man, 40 years later, he freed a nation from bondage for generations. All the challenges that happened to Moses during his 40 years in Midian, the most important change was that he was humbled by God. Scripture tells us that Moses was the most humble man on the earth when he was leading Israel. Now I want you to think about that. He was leading a nation and he was said to be the most humble man on the face of the earth. Of course, he wrote that. So, when Moses was a personal friend of God, when he represented the will and the word of God on earth, when he defeated the mighty Egyptian army with only a stutter and a stick, when he led an entire nation to a promised land, when men lived or died at his word, it was then that he was noted as being the most humble man on the planet. Not when he fled from Midian in fear and defeat. Because before God instills great power, he first instills great humility, so that we won't burn ourselves up upon re-entry into the fellowship of men. God changed Moses for 40 years. And that time of change required faith. Faith that God was still working when nothing appeared to be changing on the inside. Faith that he was being conformed to the image of God, when the only image he could see was that of a man who had failed and fled. Faith that says, even if it is only for one day, or for 1 hour of my life, that I will be completely and wholly conformed to the will of God on this earth, it will be worth all the change that was required to make it happen. And count it all joy. Not just being a spiritual man, but the changes it took to become one. The hard things. It took Moses 40 long years to change from, to go from being a mere man to being a spiritual man. So far, it's taken me 55, and I'm still counting. I think of the places God sent me, the changes he made in my life before he allowed me to come here, and I thank him for every one of them, and some of them were very hard. When I think of all the things I've been through, all the changes in my life, it gives me faith for what I am yet to go through, for what must happen for me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that I can act less like a mere man I am now, and more like the Son of God I am destined to be. We are not here to get what we want. And you should know this by now. We are here to have what we want changed. And that change requires time. And time requires faith. And God has plenty of both. Hebrews 5:13-14 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, he who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Practicing the word of righteousness trains us to be spiritually mature. We learn to be like our Father, immutable, unchangeable, no matter what changes around us. You know, brothers and sisters, one day I will be able to respond to anyone who may ask me who I am. I am Jeff, a son of God, and I change not. What a day that will be. Amen.